I've got a fun and hopefully practical message for all of us today. And of course, in view of our recent 60th National Day as we celebrated as a nation here in Singapore, I thought that this would be a fun topic to tackle. And I've entitled my message this evening, Crazy Paiseh Asians. Now, the reason I did this was, of course, there was a blockbuster, a hit in the cinemas a while ago called Crazy Asian series. I don't know if you watched that. And I thought I would write on that movie and do a series in my churches. And so I did. And I called it the Crazy Asian series. We tackled the crazy kiasu Asian, the fear of losing. We tackled the crazy kiasi Asian, the fear of death. And we also tackled the crazy paiseh Asian, which is what I want to be talking about this evening. Okay, so we're going to have a fun time and hopefully you take home some nuggets with you this evening as well. Now, for those of you who aren't Singaporeans or you're not very well versed with the term paiseh, let me give you a simple definition. The word paiseh is a Singlish term derived from the Hokkien dialect meaning embarrassed, ashamed, shy, or sorry. It expresses a feeling of shame or reluctance and can be used both as an adjective to describe a situation or a person's feeling and as an apology for a mistake or inconvenience. Some examples of use would be such as if you accidentally bump into somebody on the street, you would say, oh, paiseh. Okay, or if you want to ask for help, but you're too shy or too proud to ask for help, then you might want to say, oh, I want to ask for help, but I paiseh to ask for help. Okay, or if there's a last piece of food left on the plate, we might say, hey, why got one last paiseh piece? I don't know if you use that term. I do. Or in declining or shrugging off a nice compliment or a praise that someone has given to you, we would, and most times, I suggest in false humility, we might say, hey, no lah, so paiseh, why you say me like that? Crazy paiseh Asians. And as Asians, I think many of us grew up in a culture where it's often very difficult to receive a compliment or to praise someone who's close to you, true? Like a child or a spouse. And so we have verbatims like someone comes and says, hey, your son did very well in his PSLE, or your son did very well in his O-levels. And then we as Asian parents, we go, he's just lucky, you know. His cousin did even better than him. Young people, I'm for you today. Or someone comes and compliments you and says, hey, you look good, you lost some weight, And then we crazy paiseh Asians go, it's an illusion. I'm just wearing a baggy shirt today, Or maybe someone came to you and said, hey, you can sing very well. And then we go, no, the worship leader this evening, Rachel, can sing even better. We get so awkward when we receive compliments or praise. I think we're so bad as Asians at receiving compliments and affection. And also, I think we're bad at processing grief and emotions. And we just want to quickly shrug it off. We want to quickly move on, you know, not show anything, right? And I'm starting to think that this might be potentially a Singaporean problem. Uniquely Singaporean, I don't know. But in tribal gathering last year that we held in 2024, on the last night of the gathering, I stood as a proxy on behalf of Singapore as a nation. And so we had the Indonesian churches and the Malaysian churches stand together with us and they prayed for Singapore, our neighbors. And something happened to me. I went into an encounter and the Spirit of God apprehended my heart. I was down on the floor, on my knees, kneeling for a good 10 to 15 minutes, and I couldn't pray, I couldn't say anything. All I could do was groan and wailed in my spirit. I literally went, oh, as if something was being birthed through me, and I felt the heart of the Father for this nation here in Singapore. You know, the last few weekends, Pastor Young spoke about the Antioch call and, you know, who we are called to be as a nation, and so I thought I'll write on that. But also, I felt the wounds of the nation. And I just wept over the wounds of the nation. Essentially, at the root of it, I suggest it is actually the orphan spirit. Because, you know, we've been kicked out of Malaysia. And so because of that, it's like, there was a time when people say that Singapore won't make it. But we did. We built a nation strong and free. And yes, I think God has blessed Singapore tremendously. It's like we're trying to prove to the world that we have made it. We can do it even without, you know, any support from anybody. God has blessed Singapore tremendously to who she is today. But let's also deal with the wounds. Let's also deal with the cultures of our nation that aren't benefiting us and aren't aligned to what kingdom culture is. Let's allow the Lord to bring healing and wholeness, amen, because the Paisei spirit is really robbing us. You know, when you were little, you knew that you were born to be amazing. I mean, think about what kids will say when you ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? Many of them would say, I want to be a princess. I want to be some sort of superhero, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man. I want to be the next president of Singapore. And these are answers of young children. Why? Because deep inside, we have an innate knowing that God has created us for greatness. That God has created us for purpose. And the truth, my friends, is that when you become fully alive in whom God has purposed you to be, it does not reduce the people around you. Instead, it actually inspires them. So there's no need to be Paisei. Amen. All the Asians say amen. You know, I really believe that we're gonna see a full measure of God raising up the Asian fivefold ministry in our nation. I believe we're gonna see Asian apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, missionaries being launched out from this nation, songwriters. Heidi Baker released a prophetic word many years back in Kingdom Invasion Conference, and I quote her word. She said this, it's time for the Asian eagles to soar. No longer shall you stay in the nest, but it's time, it's your time to soar. No more fear. God wants to break the fear of failure over the Asian eagles. Come on. There may be many things that lead us to being Paisei. But I'll name you two. First one is this, the fear of failure. We're so scared to fail in Asia. We're so scared to fail. And the second one is false humility, which really is pride. But I really want to focus a lot more on the fear of failure this evening. Let's expose these root systems. Now, the fear of failure is a big deal in our culture. We're so afraid to fail, and yet no true and lasting success ever came about without failure. There is a Chinese proverb that says, 失败是成功之母. Wow. Which means that failure is the mother of all successes. You never fail, you'll never succeed. And I think there's truth in that. Failure can then or should then be viewed as an education. Come on. Failure should be viewed as an education. You'll know what worked because you tried this method, it didn't work. You tried that way, it didn't work. And so it failed. But then we fail forward. And I think many of us here are highly educated because we failed so many times. There's no innovation without failure. Failure is an education. You stop failing, you stop learning. You stop learning, you stop growing. And so can I say to all of you this evening, go out and fail this week. I know this is something you shouldn't say to Singaporeans, right? Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, go out and fail this week. Go out and try something you have never done before this week, even if it means you fail. Fail forward. It's an education. See, everybody fails in many ways. And this truth statement is a fear reducer when I realize that I'm not the only one who fail. Can you guess the failure percentage of every human being? It's 100%. 100%. Why? Because no one is perfect. We're all flawed. If there was a club for losers and for failures, we could all join it. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says it this way. We all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. Have you ever stumbled before, especially in public? Maybe, you know, you stumbled across your graduation stage or worse, your wedding day. You know, I have embarrassingly stumbled a few times in public before. I'll cite you two situations. The first one was I was here as one of the bridesmaids for my cousin's wedding, and this was many, many years back. And during the march out, right, then Cornerstone didn't have stairs like that. It was those steel metal stairs. Many, many years back, okay? And I was wearing this really long, flowy dress. And so they had a march out, you know, oh, let's congratulate Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And so the groomsman that I was partnering with, he just like yanked me. He grabbed my arm and he yanked me, you know. And so as I was walking up those steel steps, I stepped on the dress and I fell. Can you imagine the embarrassment? I fell upon the steel staircase, and so the sound went boom, 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 boom. Everybody went, oh, that was really embarrassing. I stumbled. Another time was, you know, this guy wanted to pursue me, wanted to woo me, wanted to, tried, obviously didn't work, okay? No ring. Why, God, why? Anyways, he was an officer in the army, and so he invited me for his commissioning ball. And so I went, and, you know, my heel got caught up in a thread of a carpet in the hotel, the ballroom, and I stumbled. I fell. I was so embarrassed. That's why until now I'm not married, lah. This one can only come through prayer and fasting. But if you're like me and you've stumbled before in public, you know how people react. They wince, they gasp, right? Almost to say that they could sympathize with the humiliation of stumbling, because we've all stumbled before one way or another. People can identify with stumbling. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 says it this way: there is no one on earth who always does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. Maybe except Pastor Kevin Cole. One time he spoke on the message on excellence, and then there was a spelling error in the slide. So I went to say, Pastor Kev, your slide got spelling error. But it's okay, we fail forward, amen. We fail forward. You know, if you're a basketball player and you make 50% of your shots, you are a superstar. You are LeBron James. Because even superstar basketballers, they do not make, you know, 100% of their shots. There are failures. And so that means if you miss half of the time, it makes you the best. Failure is not that big a deal unless you choose to give up. Failure is not final until you give up. Yes, I know failure can be painful, but listen, don't give up. Stick it through, because the destiny, the breakthrough, the purpose, the promise, the innovation will come forth. Amen. There's a parable of the wheat and the tares, and this is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. Lest, listen to this, while you gather up the tares, while you weed out the tares, you also uproot the wheat, the good wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. I think there is a great principle here. You see, the wheat and the tares, they would look the same on the surface, but in the undergrounds, which is what you don't see, the wheat and the tares intermingle. It intertwines. The root systems would get intertwined. And that's what we go through in our lives. We often want to pull out and to weed out the tares, which is the pain of failure. But then in doing so, we also uproot the good wheat, which is the promise of God, the purpose of God. And so the parable says, don't do that. There are some things about God and some lessons that you can only learn when you're going down. Ask Peter, when he was sinking and that hand of grace, Jesus picked him up from those turbulent seas. He said, now I know that you are the Lord. Now I know that you are the Lord. You see, if God were to answer every prayer you made right now, and God bless the movie Bruce Almighty, I don't know if you watched that. There was a funny movie. But if God answered every prayer we made right now, the world will be in a mess. Paul had this thing he called a thorn in the flesh. And he tried to weed it out, like the tares. He wanted to weed it out. He asked the Lord three times to take it away. Take it away, Lord. Take it away. And listen, if you have ever asked God to take something away, that's fine. But if he doesn't do it, leave it. Leave it. Leave it alone. Because it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason. The pain of that failure will lead to the purpose of his promise. You know, and some of you might even be going through the pain of failure right now. Listen, the enemy's telling you, stop sowing, it's not working. But you keep sowing. You keep being faithful. You keep showing up. Amen. You keep loving. You keep forgiving. You keep plowing because there is purpose in that pain of failure. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. God uses both. He uses the failures in our lives to bring about the success and the victories through our lives. So don't be scared of failures. Don't be scared of failures. Don't be scared of a setback. I would say this, a setback is often a setup by God for a comeback. If you're going through a season of a setback right now, listen, you are being set up for a comeback. Remember the story of how Joseph was thrown into the pit? Does it actually surprise you that it was the Ishmaelite caravan that rescued him and picked him up to Egypt? It wasn't the children of Israel. It was the Ishmaelites. Read Genesis chapter 37. Ishmael was the son Abraham had doing it his own way. Isaac was the son Abraham had doing it God's way. And guess which one God used? Both. Both. God can use your failures. God can use your mistakes to bring about your deliverance and that of others in the future. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verses 6 to 7. He said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. That's interesting, isn't it? Of all the disciples, he quoted Peter's name. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, if I could paraphrase this verse, it would essentially sound like this. Go tell his disciples and the one who filled him the greatest way. The one who filled him the most. You could very well put my name there. Go tell his disciples and Sabrina. We've all made failing mistakes. But you know what? God's business is into redemption. God's business is into restoration. The ministry of Jesus is the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. And I had to learn this the hard way many times, especially in the mission fields, being in Sarawak. And I had to learn this. I had to undo this part of me where I'm so scared to fail, where all I wanted to do was perform, do well in the ministry. You know, and I'm so scared to fail. I was so hard on my teams. It came to a point where I just said, God, I don't know. I can't do this, you know. And I said, God, expand my heart. Expand my heart. And the Lord taught me grace. I did a whole study on grace. And the Lord taught me grace. He expanded my heart to extend grace to the point where I sit down with my teams today. I used to say, why am I paying you? I might as well take your salary and work and do your job. I think I can do a better job than you. In fact, when you do your job, I have to rectify it and redo it. Now, I tell them, look, it is not so much what you can bring to the table with your gifts. I'm invested to see you thrive as a person. Even if it means you fail. Even if it means it takes a longer route for us to get to the destination, I'm invested to see you grow. Extending grace. And so I tell my team all the time, it's okay to fail. There is grace to fail in this place, but let's learn from our failures. Let's learn. As we fail forward. Failure is an education. Amen? And I think one of the things that lead us to the fear of failure is really comparison. When we start comparing ourselves one to another, who's better than who, which ministry is better than which ministry, whose business is, who's earning more money, then that sense of failure starts to creep in and it starts to limit us. When we compare ourselves to other people, it always gets us in trouble. Listen, in today's world, we have made comparing an indoor sport through our social media. You look online, you see someone having a beautiful meal. Ah, you need to have a beautiful meal too. You see someone with nice clothes. Oh, you know, it's time I need to go buy some new clothes. Listen, nobody ever shows when they got diarrhea. They're farting all the time. Hair's all over the place. Hair is in a mess. No one is going to put a picture of themselves up and say, I have terrible diarrhea today. No, everybody is showing their oh-so-perfect lives. My dog's cuter than your dog. My cat's better than your cat. My terrapin's more talented than yours. Besides that, parents are now trying to compete through their kids. And they get their own self-worth through competing through their kids. Listen, you are unique and you never ever have to compare yourself to anyone else. Amen. Parents, your children are wonderfully and fearfully made by the Almighty God. You never ever have to compare them to anyone else. God made us all an original. Let's not die copycats. Because every time you compare yourself to others, the sense of this fear of failure sets in. Because when you do that, you either find somebody who's doing a better job than you, who's earning more money than you, who is better looking than you. When I see Cheryl, I get really discouraged. And you get discouraged, right? And you find, or you find somebody that you're doing a better job than you, and then you get full of pride. Either way, you're dead in the water. So God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't compare your kids. Don't compare your houses. Worse, don't compare your spouses. Come on, say amen. The Bible says it's dumb. Don't do it. Galatians 6:4 in the Living Bible, it says, let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best. Come on. For then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with someone else. You are secure in who you are. You know you've done your best. I know I prepared this sermon to the best of my ability. I don't care what anyone says after this. You can be the worst critic. You can say, oh, that was, you know, don't know what kind of sermon, you know. But I'm okay because I've done my best and this is the legitimate kind of pride. Amen. In fact, the NCV version says it this way. Each person should judge his own actions and not compare himself with others. Then he can be proud for what he himself has done. Each person must be responsible for himself. You did your best. You should be proud. Pai say no more. Now the other root, I believe, that leads us to this paisei spirit, besides the fear of failure, is false humility. The no la, verbatim, you know, glory to God. No la. When you get praised, you know, it's that false humility. If you know you did well, someone praised you for it, just say a humble thank you. You know, gratitude really, or saying thank you, is just an acknowledgement of the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that He's apportioned this anointing or this portion of inheritance or this calling over my life. And so, thank you. Without Him, I'm nothing. He's the vine. I'm just the branch. Just say a humble thank you. And look at false humility. We want to compare false humility with pride and poverty, okay? So here are some tests to help you discern the difference. Now, when you think about a situation in your life, pride says, I deserve more. Poverty says, I should feel guilty for having this. False humility says, I'm just lucky to have anything at all. When someone says, wow, you have a nice house. Pride says, oh, we were going to build a bigger one. Poverty says, nah, it was a foreclosure. False humility says, oh, it's really not that nice. I mean, I think the pictures just make it look nicer. When someone says, that's a nice suit. Pride says, oh, it's tailor-made. Poverty says, it was half price, like I got it at the thrift bun. False humility says, oh, that old thing, well, I hardly wear it. When someone says, hey, that's a nice car. Pride says, oh, I've got three of them. Poverty says, it's a company car. False humility says, yeah, it's too flashy for me. Actually, I would rather take a bus. Pride wants people to think that we paid more. Poverty wants people to think that we paid less. False humility wants people to think we didn't care what we paid. Although inside, we do. That's false humility. Right? Pride causes us to compare ourselves with others. Poverty causes us to compare others with ourselves. False humility causes us to pretend comparison doesn't exist while secretly judging both. Oh, no, I don't compare myself with others. But inwardly, we actually do. We just won't admit it. That's false humility. And so the remedy to it really is gratitude. Everybody say gratitude. I think this is something that us Asians and Singaporeans can learn. I think Pastor Kevin is going to be speaking on a message on contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain. We can all learn this attitude of gratitude to say thank you by the grace of God. Thank you. Don't fall into the false humility trap. Pride says, I've earned it. Poverty says, I shouldn't have it. Gratitude says, I received it by grace. I once read a story of Mother Teresa. It tells a story of her ministering to an old woman dying from starvation. And this was her account. She said, one evening we went out and we picked up four people from the street. One of them was in the most terrible condition. I told the sisters, you take care of the other three. I will take care of the one who looks the worst. So I did for her all that my love could do. I put her in bed, and there was such a beautiful smile on her face. She took hold of my hand, and she said these two words only, thank you. Then she died. I could not help but examine my conscience before her, and I asked, what would I say if I were in her place? And my answer was very simple. I would have tried to draw a little attention to myself. I would have said, I'm hungry. Oh, I'm dying. I'm in pain or something. But she gave me much more. She gave me her grateful love. And she died with a smile on her face. Mother Teresa said, this is the way I want to die, regardless of my circumstances, not with whining, not with whimpering, not with complaining and bitterness of spirit, but with gratitude on my lips. If I'm able to do this, she says, it will bring a smile not only to my face, but to the face of God. Gratitude. Thank you. I receive it by the grace of God. Thank you. I close with this as I bring this to a landing. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. And this is, I think, a great example we can all learn from the Father. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. This is a beautiful thing you can say to your children. It wasn't just once the Father said over the Son, Jesus. Another time in scriptures, in Matthew chapter 17, again, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. And I suggest that this is what every son, every daughter needs. And again, when I don't mean just sons, but also daughters, right? I'm not speaking about the gender. I'm speaking about the principle. So this is my Son. This is acceptance. This is how we can combat the Paisa spirit. If we can have more acceptance in the culture, this is my Son. We live in a world of rejection today. And because we're so performance-driven, when our child does well, we say, oh, this is my Son. When your child doesn't do well, you say, Daddy, I'm your Son. But how many of us are glad that God didn't accept us only after we've repented? Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can all learn this culture of acceptance. This is my Son. This is my daughter, whom I love. That's affection. I know it gets really awkward as Asians sometimes to show affection, but don't be afraid to show affection. Hebrews chapter 6 lists down the basic fundamental elementary truth or principles of our doctrine and lay the laying on of hands as one of them. Listen, the laying on of hands is more than just blessing somebody. It's more than just imparting something to someone. It's actually physical contact. Because that's what the body of Christ is about. It's physical contact. People need to be touched in the right ways, of course. Everything in the kingdom of God is relationally transferred by contact with another believer who possesses what needs to be imparted. The laying on of hands. It's physical contact. So you can't just text your kids. You've got to touch your kids. You've got to have affection with your kids. Amen. Hug them. Spend time with them. Affection. This is my son, acceptance, whom I love. Affection, in whom I am well pleased. This is affirmation. Affirmation. You know, the Apostle Paul, what a great man he was. Although he was a great church planter, you know, at the end of his letters, in the beginning always, and at the end of his letters, he always writes to commend people by name. He's a role model. I mean, the bigger the church grows, it's very hard to remember everyone's names. But you know, Paul remembered the people's names. In fact, in the book of Romans, and Romans is really the heaviest, I think, in doctrine and theology, you know, but at the end of Romans, you know, you read the book of Romans, he dedicates a whole chapter at the end of it to just commend people. Send my love, send my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, you know, send my commendation Eudicrus or Eucalyptus, okay. You know, greeting to Mary, greeting to so-and-so. I mean, he listed down every name that he had discipled and that he had pastored. And that was amazing for me when I read Romans, the last chapter of Romans. In fact, in a secular magazine, Inc. magazine, a business magazine, there was an article that wrote, "Want to double your employees' loyalty? Science says provide these three things." And mind you, it's got nothing to do with raising their salaries. It says, number one, they need to feel like they belong. You are my son. Acceptance. They need to feel safe. Whom I love. Affection. They need to feel like they matter. In whom I am well pleased. Affirmation. And I love it when science figures out what God always knew all along. Acceptance. I think we can all learn this as Asians. You know, when Jesus was getting arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know the account, and of course his disciples they drew out a sword and they wanted to kill the Roman soldiers. Of course, what happened instead was misla, right? So slice off the soldier's ear. Jesus' response was this. He said, "Peter, draw back that sword. Draw back that sword." He went to pick up that ear and healed that Roman soldier. I remember reading this account and the Lord said to me, "Sabi, it's as if I have to disarm my church from judgment, from her judgments, before I can bring healing to a broken world." And I think we have become faster to draw out our swords of criticism, our swords of judgment, and we're very slow to pick up our towels of servanthood, our towels of love, to accept, to show affection, and to bring some affirmation. And I think this is something that we can all learn. Learn to celebrate even small steps. Amen. You know, I think God sets a very good example for us. On the first day He created the heavens and the earth, He steps back and He says, "It is good." The second day, after His creation, He steps back and He says, "It is good." He didn't wait till the whole universe was created and then He took a step back and said, "It is good." Every day He celebrated. Every day He took a step back and said, "It is good." When He created man and woman, He said, "It is very good." He celebrated small steps. And I think this is something that we can all learn. Shall we all stand to our feet as we come to a close? Amen. Let's allow the Lord to deal with this fear of failure. I think it's a big deal in our culture. And we're so, so scared to fail. We're so scared for our children to fail. And this is something that we just need to bring to the Lord and say, "God, would you begin to deal with this fear of failure? This fear of failure. ask the Lord for new eyes, for new lenses to begin to see as the Lord sees. I pray that this message brings a paradigm shift to our minds, that our minds will be renewed to see as the Lord sees. Because many times we see failure as a setback. We see failure as cham liao, it's a done deal, final destination. But don't uproot the tares, because in doing so, the roots, remember, are intertwined under the grounds that you don't see. And some of you, you might be in a season of this pain of failure right now, and you want to give up. You want to stop showing up. You want to stop sowing. You want to stop plowing. And I just feel the encouragement of the Lord to you today. He says, keep showing up. Keep sowing. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's not a man whom he should lie. And the Lord says, he is a rewarder of faithfulness. You keep sowing, you keep sowing, you keep sowing in the chronos, you keep sowing in the mundane, you keep sowing in the routine, for the kairos will come. The divine opportune time of the harvest will come. The divine opportune time of the breakthrough will come. The divine opportune time of that innovation will come, of that success will come. But you keep sowing. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, in the chronos. You sow, you show up, you're faithful, and God will reward. He's a man whom he should not lie. And I see the hands of grace extended to us today, like Peter sinking in those turbulent seas. Perhaps that's you. Would you begin then to extend your hand? Because the hand of grace, Jesus Christ, is going to touch that hand and hold you up. Go through the pain of the failure in this season. Keep sowing, because then the promise of that purpose will come through for you. Don't be scared of failures. Don't be scared of failures. A setback is a setup for a comeback, for God's comeback. So just lift up your hands all across this place. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, today for the blessings, God, that you've poured over this nation here in Singapore. God, we thank you, God, that you have blessed this nation. God, that you have prospered this nation tremendously, God. We stand as witnesses today, God, of the blessings that you have poured out over this land, over this nation. And for that, God, we are thankful. For that, God, we are grateful, God. We are proud even to be called as citizens in this nation you've planted us in, God. But yet, at the same time, Lord, I pray that you begin to deal, God, with cultures that aren't aligning with your culture, with your kingdom, God. That, Lord, you begin to shift our minds. I pray for paradigm shifts, God. I pray for a shift and a renewal of minds, Lord. A renewal of minds to see as Jesus sees. Renew our minds. Align our spirits, God. Change our lives. God, even with the culture of the kingdom, when it comes to this whole thing of being paisa, being embarrassed, you know, we're so scared to look stupid. We're so scared to fail. Lord, I pray you begin to deal and that you would begin to heal. You begin to heal, God, this part of culture in our lives. You begin to heal, God, our mindset regarding our perspective with failure. God, I thank you for your grace this evening. I thank you for grace, because we have failed so many times. We have stumbled in so many ways. And yet, God, you always, always extended your hands of grace, because your ministry is one of restoration. Your ministry is always one of redemption. The ministry of Christ is one of reconciliation. And so, Lord, I thank you today, God, especially for those, God, who are going through this season of failure right now, the season of disappointment. Lord, I pray, would you begin to extend your hand of grace? Extend your hand of grace, that we will not give up. We will not want to pull out the tares, and in that uprooting, weeding out the tares, we also destroy the purposes of God that has been planted in our lives. God, I speak grace over this congregation this evening. As I look into the Word of God in the Bible, you know, so many of these men and women, they made failing mistakes. But yet their stories are ones of redemption and the grace of God. And so, Lord, we thank you today. I just release your grace. Would you just begin, God, to dispense your grace? Dispense your grace in this place. We bless you, Lord. Deal with us, God. Search us. Search us. Even as David came before you and said, Lord, search me, Lord. Search me, Lord. My mind, my perspectives, my thoughts. Search me, God, my heart, my spirit, my emotions, my will. Search me, Lord. And bring an alignment, a divine spiritual alignment to anything that is out of alignment with the way you see things, Lord. Just thank you, God. Heal wounds. Deal with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.